Well, good afternoon to all of you on a very beautiful Sabbath and a high holy day. It's hard to believe about 10 years ago we used to come up to the Hagerstown area or come down from the Harrisburg area with a number of teenagers, and we'd have our teen activities down in this area for many years. So it's good to be back in the area here up where we used to have so many combined activities. But what I'd like to do is go back over 200 years ago, before none of us were here. It was in 1739, to be exact, that there was a fellow that bought a piece of property not far from here for 44 pounds. And on this property, he found that it contained a spring. And so he began to build a house over the spring. It turned into a three-story home. And the reason he built it over a spring was so that water would be easily available to those in the home, as well as it would be able to provide some coolness in the summer, you know, natural air conditioning. He built it with 22-inch walls. That's quite thick. And he did so because he wanted it to be warm in the winter for those who would be in the home, and that it would provide protection for the inhabitants in case of any Indian attack. The following year, he presented this beautiful home to his bride, Mrs. Jonathan Hager. Within a few years, Jonathan Hager became a very well-known leading citizen in the area. He's the one who's credited with founding Hagerstown in 1762. This was before America became a nation. 9 years later, in 1771, he was the first German immigrant in America to make his mark in politics, and he was elected to the General Assembly in Annapolis, Maryland. It was in 1775, 1 year before the Declaration of Independence, that he was accidentally killed while he was supervising a building project. He was building a church on land that he had donated for that project. 200 years later, after founding Hagerstown in 1962, his house was restored and refurbished and opened to the public. It is considered to be one of the best, well-known, best-preserved homes in America that predates the nation, and of a founder of a city in the United States. Jonathan Hager was known for his generosity and his leadership. And the house is located in Hagerstown City Park. And that'll be the place, of course, of our family day on Wednesday. Now, what does all this have to do with the holy day offering? Interesting question. Well, let me ask you another question. How will we be remembered 200 years from now? How will we be remembered in the future, 200 years from now? You know, there is a trait of character that God wants all of us to develop, and that's found in 2 Corinthians 9, 2 Corinthians 9, and in verse 1. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me that I write to you. In other words, you members know this, is what Paul is saying. You Corinthians know this. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Acacia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Paul knew that he did not have to remind the Greeks of their promise to help the saints. He knew of their generous spirit. And so too does the church understand and know of the generous spirit of the members. Our generosity as a group of people has been well known by the church over the years. It's the members who are the majority givers to the work of God. And so, yes, as Paul said, it's superfluous to write about it, but we do have to be reminded, don't we? And that's what Paul was doing, to be reminded of something we already know. But here's the key phrase, verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. We all know that today is a holy day. We all know that every holy day, ever since we've been in the church, we take up an offering. We are prepared ahead of time. We're told a couple weeks ahead of time. We're mailed the envelopes a couple weeks ahead of time. We're prepared for it. The statement that Paul wants us to ask ourselves is our gift today going to truly be out of generosity, or is it just because it's another holy day? And that's the question each of us have to ask ourselves. Is it a matter of generosity, or is it a grudging obligation? Now, the key to that answer is found over here in verse 6. This is how we can answer that question. But I say, he who spares sowingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now that's the key. That's the answer to the question as to whether it'll be a matter of generosity or grudging obligation or out of necessity. And that is our offering today going to be in the attitude as we heard last night, being in a festive mode? Is it to be, as we heard last night, in a rejoicing mode? Are we doing it cheerfully to God? And if we're doing it cheerfully to God, then we know that God loves a cheerful giver, and we know that this is going to be a matter of generosity and not so much as out of necessity. And there's another reason why, is because we recognize what God does for us. Notice verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. See, it's God that gives us the ability to even give an offering in the first place. He's dispersed abroad. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, in all giving, which causes thanksgiving through us to God, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. And that's an interesting phrase in itself. We realize that God is the one who gives us the ability to give liberally, and he supplies the needs of us, but as we give an offering, we're supplying the needs of one another, as well as it is thanksgiving toward God. Now, another man was known for his generosity. We do not have his house around, but we have a more lasting legacy, and it's found in Acts 10. Let's look at Acts 10. This man was a Roman. But notice his reputation. Acts 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. He was a centurion, what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. He was what we would call a gift-giving person, and he was known for it. Notice verse 3. At the ninth hour, he saw this in a vision, an angel calling him Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And so he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God." Notice what came up as a memorial, a lasting impression before God, was his prayers and his giving of alms. Now you go and send for Peter. Now when they went to go see Peter, let's look at what they told Peter, his servants. Verse 21. Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am him who you seek. For what reason have you come?" Verse 22, they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by the holy angel to summon you from his house to this house and to hear words from you." What was his reputation among the Jewish community in that land? Because Romans at that time were the oppressors. But here was a centurion who had men under him, and this man was very well respected in the Jewish community because of his almsgiving. It became a memorial not only to the men around there, but to God. He was giving offerings. He was concerned about other people. That was his reputation. Now that's a lasting memorial, isn't it? To have something written here in the book of Acts is lasting. It's more than just having a restored home in your name. And what Cornelius was doing was following the instructions in the book of the law. Let's look at Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15, verse 11. "The poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to your poor, your needy, in your land." Now I know it's virtually impossible to help everyone financially. I mean, down in southern West Virginia where we live, it is a continuing depressing economy. And stores, businesses are closing constantly. You know, in the other part of Virginia, south of where we are in Roanoke, the textile industries are just going out. And there are poor people. What do we have to give to these people? It's more than just money. We can give them some lasting sustenance, which is the Word of God, which is the truth of God. What's going to be said about us 200 years from now? Look at what was said about Cornelius. And we have his story that goes back almost 2,000 years. What's going to be said about us as individuals and us as a church when the book of Acts is completed? Every holy day, you and I have an opportunity to give a special offering that goes above and beyond our tithes during the rest of the year. This offering goes to help. I'm sure we're all aware of it. We've all prepared it. It goes to help the work of God to provide what I consider the spiritual food for the poor in this world. Because the truth of God is desperately needed, more so than ever before. People do not have purpose. They do not have goals. They do not know what's happening in the future. And here we're celebrating the coming kingdom of God. And this is a blessing to be able to provide the knowledge that the world is going to be receiving the reign of Jesus Christ and the rule of the kingdom of God. That's what we preach, and that's what we give to the world. And so notice again Deuteronomy 16, which we quote every holy day. Three times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God. And we find one of those times at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the fall time of the year, and today is one of the holy convocations in that season. And we shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed, and we give as we're able. And God knows each of our circumstances. He knows what we have and what we don't have. But we give according to what God has blessed us with, and God has blessed us tremendously, even being in this land. And think about the hall that we're in here to have the feast. You know, it's air-conditioned, comfortable chairs, and surrounded by people of like minds. That's a tremendous blessing, and we give God accordingly. Jonathan Hager's legacy, and it's a beautiful legacy. It's his home, and I'm sure we'll all be able to see it on Wednesday. Stories about him are in the history books. But our legacy and our memorial is being written now, just like Cornelius's was written, and now is preserved forever in the book of Acts. And I believe ours is being written now and will be preserved along with all the other saints and apostles and prophets over the centuries. And we have that opportunity now to have the same legacy of Cornelius, of one who feared God and one who gave generously with a cheerful heart. So at this time, we are going to take up the offering. We will be listening to some very special music. It will be an offertory solo, piano solo, intermezzo in A major, number 2, by Brahms, and presented to us by Mrs. Janelle Johnson.